There are very few contrasts in the Bible more vivid than the Christian as a soldier and the Christian as a peacemaker. As a soldier, you and I are told by the Word of God to disengage ourselves from this life. We are told that we should be ready and willingly suffer hardship in this life. We are told that we are to serve the King. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Our battle commission is found in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6 beginning, and going through verse 8. We are told that we must fight the good fight. We must finish the course. We must keep the faith. And in so doing that, we will receive the crown of life. We are also told how to dress as soldiers from a spiritual perspective. We are told in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, beginning, to put on the whole armor of God that will enable us to stand firm against Satan and his forces. There the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one with, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The enemies that you and I face as children of God are real. They are not supposed. They are identified in verse 12 and verse 17 of the passage that we just read. When you and I are in battle for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will reason or dispute error. You and I will make defense of those things that are not popular. We will not base our conviction on convenience, but upon the Word of God. We will question error and the consequences thereof. You and I, as soldiers of God, will strive, or we will fight, in order to uphold our King. You and I will war or make war because you and I have a duty to the King. It is our responsibility for the one who loved us first enough to die on the cross. It is our responsibility to use the strength that we have and the opportunities that come before us to be soldiers of the cross. There used to be a publication entitled The Millennial Harbinger. Alexander Campbell was the author of that and the editor of that periodical. He wrote something that I find to be interesting in light of our thought process this morning. He said, "Hence the Prince of Peace never sheathed the sword of the Spirit while he lived. He drew it on the banks of the Jordan and threw the scabbard away." Indeed, you and I are ready soldiers for the Lord. And I think that we get our share of teaching concerning the responsibilities and the hardship and the persecution that may lay in our pathway as we live this life. But I want you to understand that the Bible is no less clear concerning our makeup as a peacemaker. Paul closes the Ephesian letter by describing the soldier of God with terms like peace and terms like love with faith, terms like grace. The Apostle Paul was great with regard to this subject in his writing in Colossians, the 4th chapter, and verse 6, he said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Peter addressed the subject in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone that asks to give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and reverence." Again, the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." The word peace in the Bible is an interesting word study. 400 plus times in the Bible, the word peace. Indeed, part of the mind of God as He reveals that to you and I. Every New Testament book, except for 1 John, has the word peace in its pages and in its thoughts. God is called the God of peace 6 times in the New Testament. We look to the Bible and we see where God is called love. God is love, and we teach and preach on that. And indeed, that is true. But His makeup is no less peace than love. And now we start understanding that the world's definition of peace and the biblical definition of peace are not really the same in many instances. The world's definition of peace oftentimes suggests some kind of a weakness. But yet God's definition of peace is the strongest thing that a Christian can have. It is the ally of the brotherhood. Jehovah, in fact, according to Proverbs 29 and verse 11, gives us strength. But in the same verse, He gives us peace. What is this peace? Jesus was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. In Luke 2, verse 13 and 14, when Jesus was born, and on the earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. That was the message of the angel. What is this peace that defines God? This peace that God gives us along with strength. This peace that characterizes Jesus. How do we identify it? How do we know whether or not it's in effect in our life? How do we increase this peace? What does it mean to us as a Christian? Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not." That's an interesting statement from the same source that identified God as peace. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace." And that challenges our mind to look for the definition. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 51, Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no. I came to divide. How are these things consistent with one another? In Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 42, Jesus also wept because those in Jerusalem wouldn't see the peace. He had desires for them, for peace, and they would not. Jesus confounded his disciples with this new kind of peace. They didn't understand. It was because of this peace that allowed them to do what they needed to do without being afraid. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. You'll even be hated for standing for me. But you can deal with that because of your makeup, because of this peace that you have within your persona. John 16, verse 33, John 15, verse 18 and 21. I believe that the Christian has peace in three levels of life. First of all, a Christian can have peace with God. A Christian cannot do that except through Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 1. So if you and I can agree that God is the force of life, that God is the end of all power, He is the beginning, and He is eternal in nature, if we can agree that God is someone with whom we would like to have a relationship described by the word peace, we understand that there's a relationship first demanded with Jesus Christ. The peace with God has a source, and that's God Himself. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And it is not something that we get on Craigslist or eBay to bid on. This peace with God is a gift. It is not a repayment. It is not the satisfaction of an obligation. It is a gift. In our society, we go through a season that was just finished where we exchange gifts in many instances. I've seen some new clothes today that were gifts. What makes you want to give someone a gift? Obligation? Perhaps, but it's not as nice a gift as giving one because you want to. The gift of God to David Sparks and Ken Leach is peace. Isaiah promised that the wicked would not have this peace. Isaiah 48 and 22. If we could convince those that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and thus do not have a relationship with God and are not in touch with His peace, if we could translate that in some way that was believable, then there would be more people with that relationship. If we can come to understand the importance of what God has given us in this peace, we'll be better able to handle those issues and trials of our life without losing our faith and the control of our actions. Paul said, no one involved in the works of the flesh would have this peace. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 24. Why then would we not put controls into our life to keep us from being involved in things that deter from or shut the door, that turn off the spigot of this wonderful thing given to us by God called peace? As children of God and joint heirs with Jesus, we have peace with God. We also have peace with ourselves. A picture of a battle-dressed soldier would be a good thing to put into your mind as we talk about this self-peace. Like Paul, we can be crucified with Christ and at the same time be alive in Him. We can and we must be in conflict for Him, but have a peace inwardly because of Him. Be fighting because of Him, but yet on the inside be at peace because we have that connection. Galatians 2, verse 20, Hebrews, or Ephesians chapter 6. Do you want real peace? God gives us the formula. Brother James read it to us at the outset of our service. From James, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10. That's the formula for real peace. If you went out into the world and said, with credibility, I have the formula for peace. I have the formula for inner peace. I have the formula, when translated to everybody, will stop the ugliness, will stop the things that destroy. Would it be a sellable product? We have the formula. We have the formula from the hands and the mind of perfection. It is understandable in James, the 4th chapter. Not only can we enjoy peace with God and peace with self, but we can enjoy peace with others. Just as we noted in James, the 4th chapter, peace with God and others is a package deal. Not separate and apart. Just as the great commandment that we read about in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, includes God and neighbor and self, so does the formula for peace. The answer for world peace is given also in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I suppose there's not very many people that I know that aren't aware of the problems in the Middle East. They're not new problems. They've existed throughout history. You can read about them in the history books, and I am convinced they will continue. And they illustrate what occurs when physical brothers will not accept Jesus Christ. That's what happens. As servants of Christ, We must strive for peace with all men. Hebrews 12, verse 14, Romans 12, verse 18. We must hold the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Jesus tells us how to be at peace with our brethren. Matthew 18, verses 16 and 17. Jesus tells us how we are to be at peace with our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. Jesus says how important his kinds of peacemaker and peacemaking is to God. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Acceptable worship predicated on the administration of this kind of attitudinal peace that God describes for us in the New Testament. Jesus also says that that's only possible if we refuse to be overcome by evil and overcome evil with good in our life. Romans 12, verse 19, beginning. Matthew was a tax collector. It would be hard to describe in comfortable language how the Jews felt about Jewish tax collectors for the Roman government. It was a deep hatred. Not just a feeling of hatred, but you can read in history where the Jews would plan to kill tax collectors for the Roman government if they were of Jewish nationality. Matthew was a tax collector. At the same time, in the first century, there was a political party. It was like the John Birch Society, only more radical. And they were called the Zealots. You have any idea who the Zealots hated more than anybody else and who they wanted to kill more than anybody else? Tax collectors. Matthew was a tax collector. And Simon was a zealot. Did you know that when Jesus set about making his going to all the world teams, do you know who he put with Matthew? Simon. How did that work? How could that work? That's a head shaker. Because Jesus gave to those men the principles of peace. The principles of setting forth an objective that overrode the prejudices and the hatreds of man and enabled an action to take place for the furtherance of the gospel of God, and he set forth these men to be our examples. Interesting. Matthew and Simon. Jesus taught us when he dealt with persecution, he was not depressed. He was not despondent to inactivity. When we strive for godly peacemaking, there will always be those that judge us falsely. It is one of the fiery darts of Satan. Jesus was accused of being a partaker of wine of being a glutton, of being a blasphemer, of being a temple destroyer. John the Baptist was accused of having a demon. Paul was accused, was identified as a pestilent man, as an insurrectionist, a sectarian, a temple profaner. If you look at those apostles in Acts chapter 2, they were accused of being drunk. Physically drunk. But God says, put these attitudes in your heart regardless of the persecution that comes in living the way that He tells us to live. Be a warrior and be a peacemaker. We must understand in this process of developing our Christian personality that God doesn't call our peace His peace. We are not striving for our peace. We are striving to be in touch with His peace, and as a byproduct of that lifestyle, enjoying the benefits of peace with Him and ourselves and our brethren. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, and they have also healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. As we go about 2012, let us engage in a relationship with Christ at the apex. And from the byproducts of that, let us not divide over petty differences. Let us countenance error, but do so with love in the name of peace. And as was said earlier in a prayer, let us join the one on Patmos who penned the last letter and look forward to the coming of our King and the eternity that we have been promised and we look forward to live. Being a Christian is doable. Lifestyles have to be changed. Attitudes have to be changed. At times, relationships have to be changed. Those who have worked hard to establish a Christian character have to be constantly on guard and tweak the product, but it's doable because God sets it before us as the criterion for salvation. We invite you this day to be a child of God, to take the name of Jesus Christ, to open the will of God and to see therein what He would have us do, to see the prerequisites to being a Christian, to listen to that word brought by God and to believe it, to be willing to repent of our sins, to take on new direction that has been brought by God, to stand strong enough to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins and thus be born into Christ. Indeed, the beginning of a great journey for which there's a reward that outshines any other We invite you this morning to be a Christian while we stand and sing.